grab your Bibles. That sermon just preached itself. And let's go to Psalm chapter 139. You can tell this morning from our featuring the Prestonwood Pregnancy Center that we are going to discuss a subject that I am unapologetically passionate about, and that is the subject of life. And today, my hope is for us that we would be a people who develop a very robust theology, a full picture on what it looks like to hold to the conviction regarding the sanctity of all human life. Because I believe at my core, it is dangerous when Christians live in a world, when we exist in a culture that clearly holds to a very different understanding on the value of life, and when it is incumbent upon us to defend the position as to why we believe all life has value, and we're ill-equipped to do so. That's dangerous. I remember Mary and I had a coffee with a few weeks ago, and they were new to Texas. They had actually moved from California to Puerto Rico, and they were living and had built a business there. And evidently, there's a lot of people who move to Puerto Rico for the purposes of some type of tax benefit that exists there on the island. And a lot of the work that is done is in the financial markets, and specifically in regards to some type of cryptocurrency. And so they began then to tell us in that conversation about cryptocurrency and their understanding of it. I actually blacked out twice. I know two words about cryptocurrency. I know cryptocurrency and I know Bitcoin. So if you were going to ask me to speak intelligently about that subject, we would be in real trouble. Guess what? There are far too many Christians who speak about the sanctity of life the way I would speak about cryptocurrency. We're just ill-equipped to have an honest, full, robust dialogue on why we believe in the conviction that we hold. But as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are committed to God's word as the truth for understanding how God designed human flourishing. And therefore, we need to develop a very faithful understanding of how his word shapes our commitment to the sanctity of all human life. Because it has been my experience in my life, and I don't want to project this as having necessarily been yours, but in my life, it has been my experience that the church has historically done a very good job of speaking about the sanctity of life, specifically in respect to the preborn. So we've done a very good job, and praise God for that. We need to contend for life from conception, and so we need to continue to fight back against the darkness of abortion or anything that would seek to harm the preborn. However, we need to also understand that a full biblical understanding regarding the sanctity of life is never less than contending for the preborn, but it is so much more than simply contending for the preborn. So Psalm chapter 139 is where we're going to be today. Grab your Bibles and make sure you get there, because I want to take you to three specific places in the scriptures. And if you bring your own copy of God's word, I'm going to encourage you to go to all three places with me today and maybe mark those up, get in the margins a little bit, and let's collectively together develop a fuller picture of what God's word brings to bear on this important subject. Now in Psalm 139, we get a picture of King David writing, and really what he's doing is inviting us into this pondering. He's thinking deeply about the relationship that God has so personally with all of mankind, and it leads David to ask this question of why? Why would God have such a personal interest in humanity that is distinct and unique from anything else he has made in the entirety of the created order? And clearly what we're going to see is because David understands God is responsible for authoring human life. So Psalm chapter 139, start with me if you would in verse 13. If you got it, say, I got it. David says, for you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. David says here that God is responsible for his forming, David says, God, you're responsible for my knitting. You're responsible for my shaping. And you've been responsible from the moment I was conceived in my mother's womb. In other words, God is the one who gives life. Life is God's idea. And he is intimately involved in all aspects of it, including from the very first moment of conception. Look at me. When life begins. From the moment of conception. I'll show you one other place in the scriptures where this idea about God giving life exists. Turn to the right, if you would, just a few books. So we'll go from Psalms to Proverbs, then to Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, then you will find Isaiah and Jeremiah. So go with me to the right to Jeremiah. This is God's prophet raised up to speak God's truth to God's people. And just after the introduction, announcing that this book is the ministry of Jeremiah, then the prophet tells us about the initiation of his calling from God. And Jeremiah is going to tell us that the calling of God began in his mother's womb. This is Jeremiah, so turn just to the right and find the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 1, and let's read together starting in verse 4. If you're there, say, I got it. Now the word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. That word consecrated, it's the Old Testament word for set apart. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. Again, I want to draw your attention to the intimacy and the intricacy of God's relationship to man. Jeremiah is saying the same thing King David was. God, you have this unique relationship with humanity, and it begins from the earliest moments of life. God says, Jeremiah, I formed you in the womb. He says, I knew you. I consecrated you. In other words, not only does God give Jeremiah his life, but God gives Jeremiah's life its meaning. And so, the first truth we hold in defending the sanctity of life is this. If you're a note taker, write this down. God is the author of it. God is the author of life. Family, it's imperative that we begin our understanding on the issue of life by first recognizing that God is responsible for all of it. God is the author of life. In fact, we're going to read this in a moment, but when you see God initiate his creation, it's God who brings forth all the life that exists within it. The birds, the fish, the animals, and mankind. God made all of it. And what we're going to see is that humanity has a special place, that we are unique from the rest of the life that God has made within the creation, because we are made with the image and after the likeness of God. In fact, if you know the creation narrative, what you're going to remember is that when God formed man from the dust of the ground, his life didn't begin until God breathed into his nostrils, and man began then to live. And this here is the fundamental issue facing the battle for the sanctity of life today. At its root, when human life is devalued through the practice of abortion or racism or genetic selection or human trafficking or euthanasia or sexism, then whoever is exercising this practice of devaluing life has chosen to make themselves higher than God, because they are destroying something they did not have the power to first create. I don't know if you've ever seen the movie Armageddon. It's Ben Affleck and Bruce Willis. And so an asteroid is headed, here's the premise of the movie. Asteroid is headed to Earth. And so NASA comes up with a plan to drill into the asteroid. And then they're going to drop a nuclear bomb into the middle of it. It'll fracture the asteroid and cause it to pass on both sides of the Earth without destroying it. It's based on a true story. So they find these famous drillers, like the experts in the field of oil drilling. And that's Bruce Willis and this motley crew of guys that he works with. And when Bruce Willis goes to NASA to see the plan, he immediately sees the piece of equipment that they have for which they're going to drill into the asteroid. And he recognizes it because it was his design. And NASA had stolen his design, and they've messed it all up, and it's not working like it's supposed to. And he immediately launches into them in this tirade of anger because they are destroying something they did not have the power or the authority to create. And so too, any time human life is devalued, we are taking a position that elevates the one who is devaluing that life above the God who has authored it. And it's dangerous. Now, beyond simply authoring life, I want us to see, in addition to that, why we believe all life has value. Turn to the left in your Bibles. This is the last place I'll take you, all the way back to the very first book, to the book of Genesis. In Genesis chapter 1, we find ourselves in the creation narrative. After making the sun, the moon, and the stars, after he made the earth and the sky, after he separated day from night, after he made the birds of the air, the fish in the sea, the animals on the earth, then God comes to the pinnacle, the crown jewel of his creation. That's the creation of mankind. And God makes man. This is Genesis chapter 1. This is two verses, 26 and 27. Listen to what the Bible says. Then God spoke and said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." Verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. I want to draw your attention to two words in verse 26, one phrase in verse 27. I want you to underline the words image and likeness in verse 26. The word image can be translated to mean a copy, a figure, or a shadow. The word likeness can be translated to mean a pattern, a reflection, a shape, or a form. So, what the Bible just said in Genesis 1:26 is that humanity, which is distinct from everything else in the created order, because we are made in the image and after the likeness of God, watch this, for the purpose of reflecting some of the original throughout all of the creation that he has made. Last weekend, I had the opportunity to go back to East Texas and to preach at my church where I served prior to God calling me here, and I preached their student ministry weekend, and then got to stay over and preach all the services on Sunday morning. It was a great time for us to just see friends and to reconnect, and I saw a lot of buddies that used to take me duck hunting. And I don't know anything about duck hunting, but I like to get out in the woods and love to go do that with those friends. And one of the things I loved about duck hunting is early in the morning, I love to watch the creation wake up. Right? I love to watch the sun break over the dawn, and I love to watch the birds begin to stir. And you know, you just get to watch the creation wake up, and you feel so small. And you recognize just the majesty and the beauty of God in that moment. And I can remember several times when I was in a duck blind or waded out into the water, and you would have these moments where you could see the reflection of the sky on the lake where we were hunting. I'll show you a picture. I didn't take this picture, but I found this picture and it reminded me of what that would look like. So you see the actual trees and the beauty of the foliage within them. You see the beauty of the sky that is above it. But then on the stillness of the lake, you see the reflection of those trees and their color. And you see the reflection of the sky and its majesty. Now, if you and I walked into that water, we recognize we would not actually be touching the trees. We would not actually have our hand in the sky. What we would be doing is engaging with the reflection of what is original. And that is what God has done in humanity. We are to reflect the beauty of God as the original, and we do so throughout all of the creation that he has made. And it's glorious, and it's the way God intended for his glory to be seen and known. And that's why, and then in verse 27, I want you to highlight the three-word phrase, image of God. This is where we actually find our Latin phrase, imago Dei. It means that humanity is distinct. There is a uniqueness to us that is unlike anything else in the entire creation, in that nothing else has been made to bear the image, to reflect the glory of God, like, look at me, like you and me. A couple of weeks ago, I went and exercised, and it was very cold outside, so I was bundled up, and I was gone for about an hour, and when I came home, y'all know how much I love my best friend Gus, my buddy dog, right? So Gus is named after my favorite movie character in my favorite film, Augustus McCrae from the movie Lonesome Dove. And so when I got home after exercising, Gus was the only one in the family that was happy to see me. It's true. And so I snatched him up and I told him how handsome he was. And we sat in my chair and we started to hang out and have some guy time. And so Mary came over and she took this picture, right? She walked over. Look at my buddy. Don't tell me he ain't handsome. That guy's a stud. And so she came over and she took a picture and she's like, y'all are ridiculous. And I'm like, you're just jealous, you know? And as much as I love Augustus McCray, as much as I love my best bud, Gus, he doesn't bear the image and have the likeness of God. He's not like you and me. Now, we love our pets and we steward and care for all the animals that God has entrusted to us, that we have dominion over. But they're not like us. They're not the same as us. And God help us when we give more attention to the ASPCA than we do to Planned Parenthood. You with me? Because God has given his image and his likeness just to you and me. That is the distinctive. As image bearers of God, this gives humanity our understanding of value and dignity and worth. And so this leads me then to the second truth we hold on to as we defend the sanctity of life, which is this. God assigns value to it. God is the author of life, and he assigns value to life. If you've ever heard me preach on this subject before, then you've heard me give this statement regarding our conviction on the sanctity of life, and that is this. Every human bears the image of God, has intrinsic value and worth, and is therefore deserving of equal dignity, respect, and care. I'll give it to you again. Every human bears the image of God, has intrinsic value and worth, and is therefore deserving of equal dignity, respect, and care. And this is where, fam, I want us to develop more broadly an understanding regarding the significance of the sanctity of life. I want you to notice that in Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27, the image and likeness of God has been given to humanity unconditionally. In other words, God never says, my image and my likeness are evident only in the beautiful, as defined this way or that way. God never says my image and likeness are given into those who have this skin color or those with that one. The image and likeness of God is not only given to those who are able-bodied and can do these things or those who are disabled and cannot do those. The image and likeness of God and therefore the intrinsic value and dignity of worth is given to all people, period. And when we attempt to assign value to any group of people as being less than or greater than any other, by any definition that we choose, we are making ourselves God. And that is dangerous. Like, how dare we curse the artist by cursing the art that he has made? One of my favorite scriptures is early in the morning when the kids and I will be up headed to school and you can see a sunrise. Psalm 19 says, all the heavens declare the glory of God, the skies above proclaim the work of his hands. And none of us ever see the beauty of a sunrise or a sunset and put our hand on our hip and go, you know what, that needs a little more blue. I want to show you a picture. I'm just learning a little bit about art, and this is a watercolor painting that has been done. This is called abstract expressionism. It's a type of art, and you can notice here that the artist does a great job of using a variety of color. There's yellow that kind of makes the perimeter, and then there's a purple that weaves its way centrally throughout. The red is kind of scattered, and my favorite part is actually the blue that serves as the border, kind of framing this picture in. Well, none of us are going to look at this abstract expressionism and go, you know what it needs? We're not going to curse the artist by cursing the art that he has made. But anytime we see and devalue another person simply because they have a difference from you and me, we are cursing the artist by cursing the beauty of the art that he has made. And in this particular piece of art, it was made by my friend Ezra Huggins. He's 12 years old. He's severely autistic. He has other medical complications, and his parents tell me developmentally he's about a kindergarten age. And yet, he has been made in the image and after the likeness of God. How dare we ever try to assign a value that is less than you or me simply because it is different from when the artist has used the colors and the variety to express the beauty that he alone has made. And so I want to share with you a few ways that we as image bearers reflect God throughout the creation that are specifically unique from the rest of the creation within it. The first is this: morally. Morally, like God, humanity has a moral compass. We recognize right and wrong. How about socially? Like God, humanity was made for relationships, functionally. Like God, humanity was made to rule. If you read Genesis chapter 1, verses 26, right after he said, "Let us make man after our image and our likeness, and let them have dominion." That's the idea of authority, rulership, over the rest of creation, spiritually. Like God, humanity was made for worship. God exists for us to worship. How about emotionally? Like God, humanity was made to feel. We have anger and grief and love. Intellectually, like God, humanity was made to think and to reason. The Bible says in the Proverbs that it's out of the wisdom that God created all that exists. How about creatively? Like God, humanity was made to create art and music and film. How about eternally? Like God, humanity was made to live. This is why Jesus would say, "The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. I've come that you may have life and have it abundantly." John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever would believe in him would have what? Everlasting life. So are you seeing this? Because I really want this to make sense to you. I mean, God help us if we can speak more intelligently about cryptocurrency than we can contend for the sanctity of human life. I want to exhort you this morning. We must be a people who engage the culture on this issue. Look up here at me. This is not political. This is biblical. This belongs to us. We don't farm this out to one party or to another. And the gospel brings weight to bear on this subject because we believe in the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for all people. All people. And so, the last truth we hold to in defending the sanctity of life is this one. God's people are responsible to affirm it. This is on us. We are responsible to affirm life. This is not a fight for another generation. This is not a fight for another time. This is not a battle for us to concede. This is our legacy. This is ours. We must contend for the value of all life, from the preborn to natural death. This belongs to the people of God. This is ours. So we fight for the preborn. We see intrinsic value in the disabled. We war against the sin of racism and sexism and classism. We rescue and we restore those caught in the evils of human trafficking. We push back against the darkness of euthanasia, and we speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves. This is our fight. And so let's get practical on how we can do it. Ready? Let's roll up our sleeves. The first thing we do is we start with Scripture. Right? I'm all for science, but did you know science affirms what the Scripture has always declared? Right? So we start with Scripture. We let the Bible bring its weight to bear on the subject of the sanctity of all human life. This is where we must begin. When Paul wrote to the church in Colossae and he talked about what it looked like to live a life born again, what it looked like to take off the old self and to put on that which is new, Paul says you're going to find your understanding of this as you are being conformed into the image by whom you have been made. Listen to what it says, Colossians chapter 3, starting in verse number 9. "Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and then put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here, there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is in all and is all." God's word must tell us why we believe what we believe. Otherwise, we'll be able to speak intelligently about something as simple as cryptocurrency, but be ill-equipped to defend our conviction regarding the sanctity of life when the Bible speaks to it quite clearly. So start with Scripture. Number two, call out the cultural collisions. Call out the cultural collisions. Call out the sin of racism when you see it show up. Call out the sin of sexism when it exists. Vote for political candidates who have a solidly holistic position on the issue of life. Call out the sex industries which seek to monetize the wickedness of human trafficking and stop looking at porn, which perpetuates it. Call out the sin of genetic selection. Did you know about the grievous sin of Iceland? Have you heard about this? If you didn't know this, Iceland now boasts that it is the only place on the planet where an individual with Down syndrome will no longer be born. Because through the practice of prenatal testing and genetic selection, they are now boasting in the fact that an individual with Down syndrome will not be born there. They'll be terminated in utero. Now think about the tragedy of that. And think about the bigger reality that exists underneath it. That whoever makes that decision that this life is worth less than another has made themselves God, who is the only one that authors life. It's sick. And it exists all around us every single day. And so we've got to call out the cultural collisions because they are right in front of you and me. Number three, meet the needs that life demands. This is why I always want to encourage you to give and to serve Imago Dei ministries that advocate for the value and dignity of life. For example, I want to thank you as a church for embracing the Disability and Special Friends ministry here at Prestonwood. I know that I speak as a pastor when I say I believe that this is a Jesus ministry and the ways in which I have watched God change and shape and rework our church through your generosity, your giving so that we could outfit specific space in our church to serve a community that is often neglected, marginalized, and overlooked. But let me just lean in a little bit and tell you, as a dad, I am overwhelmed with gratitude when I get to see people who have never prior to the introduction of my family had an opportunity to engage with someone as severely handicapped as my girls. And yet, I watch them wipe their drool. I see them give dignity and express honor, recognizing that their lives have an intrinsic value and worth. And I want to thank you, and I want to encourage those of you who would be willing to roll up your sleeves and to serve. This is one of the fastest growing ministries of our church, as it should be. Because 83% of couples who have a child with a disability get divorced, and 95% of families that have an individual with a significant disability are unchurched. And so we want to push back on that darkness. How about the Prestonwood Pregnancy Center? You've already heard the testimony of Leanne that 20,000 clients, abortion-minded individuals, showed up in the last year. You saw the envelopes on your chairs today. Perhaps you would consider making a gift. I want to encourage you to continue to give toward our church budget, which helps to underwrite a lot of the work and ministry that is being done through Leanne and her leadership team. But maybe you can give generously above and beyond that. I would ask that you would prayerfully consider doing just that. Or volunteering. Much of the Prestonwood Pregnancy Center is staffed by volunteers, men and women who are willing to roll up their sleeves and to help push back against that darkness. How about our chosen adoption and foster care ministries? You know, what an unbelievable thing that we are able to serve children who find themselves in a crisis circumstance where they need a loving family that they can call their own. And so many of you are in a position where you can do that and support individuals and children in particular through the ministry of adoption or foster care. And I want to ask you, would you prayerfully lay your yes on the altar and see if God doesn't want to do something specific in you? Would you do that? That's an Imago Dei ministry. That child who has no home, that has a bad circumstance and a terrible outlook, would you consider changing the trajectory of their life because you recognize they bear the image and likeness of our God? How about through the ministry of Grace Bridge, under the leadership of my friend Carter Morris, and the ways in which they push back darkness because they're going to meet felt needs, but they're going to do so under the banner of a God who has come to save. I want to encourage you, if we are going to be a church that advocates for the sanctity of life, we are going to have to be a people who are willing to meet the demands that come along with it. Number four, celebrate all lives. All lives. So some of us, we need to change our vocabulary. If you have been guilty of using the word retarded to describe something that you believe is merely stupid, then you are insulting individuals who are made in the image and likeness of God but might be suffering from the condition of mental retardation. Would you consider changing your vocabulary? Would you consider no longer using the sin of racial slurs? or slurs against individuals who are navigating sexual dilemma and crisis? Would you consider rethinking the ways in which God might be calling you to serve and to engage with others who are different from you? Because we want to be a people who celebrate all lives. And that leads me to number five. Let's procreate life. Yes, we, the church, should lead the charge in having children, both naturally and supernaturally through the miracle of adoption and foster care. This is why I love Prestonwood and our celebration of family dedication. The Bible says in the Psalms that children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward. They're not a nuisance. They're not an inconvenience. They are a blessing. The Bible says the fruit of the womb. Just think about the interaction of Jesus with children. When the disciples thought that they were getting in the way, Jesus said, no, the kingdom of heaven is like these. So let the little children come to me. And yet, culturally, women are waiting longer than ever before to have babies, and families are having less than they've ever had. So let your pastor encourage you, have more babies. It's biblical. And adopt children, and open your home to fostering children who are in need. This is what it looks like to advocate for life. This is what it looks like. That we want to be a people who push back against the darkness. This is our fight. We're not farming this out to politicians. This belongs to the church. We want to lead the way. This is what God has reserved for us. Remember what we said. Every human bears the image of God, has intrinsic value and worth, and is therefore deserving of equal dignity, respect, and care. This is ours. And so I want to say that if you're here today, and there are no doubt many of you who are, that have in your past made the decision to have an abortion and you are still navigating the consequences that have come from that. Listen, you're the reason that Jesus came. No one has outsinned the grace of God. In fact, at Prestonwood, our life recovery ministry has a class for post-abortive recovery called Forgiven and Set Free. And look up here at me. That would be the title of a class for every single one of us. Because Jesus said that the well people have no need for a physician. I didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners. And so if you are here and you are navigating hurt from a decision in your past, you are not too far gone for God. Welcome to the team. We're all messed up, which is the reason why God sent his son on the rescue mission to redeem us from our sin. And we want to walk with you. There is no finger wagging. There will be hand holding. And I promise you, at Prestonwood, you will not walk alone. And so if you would be willing to entrust to us the difficulty of the decision that you might have made, let us come alongside you and encourage you and equip you, because I believe God is writing a story through you, and he might just choose to use you to help to encourage somebody who find themselves in a situation that is similar to one that you have faced. See, here's Jesus' life. And John's gospel says that life is the light of men. And so we push back against that which is dark, and we usher in the light of God's Son. This is the gospel. This is the good news that God has rescued those of us who find ourselves far from him. And so if you're here today and you don't have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, don't leave today without having taken care of that. If you'll just confess, Jesus, I acknowledge I am a sinner and I am choosing today to exercise faith and believe you as my Savior, the Bible says you're saved. If you meant that and prayed that, asked God to do that, then the Bible says you can be reconciled to God and you can have life with him forever. Others of you, maybe you've decided, okay, this is the church I want to call home. A bunch of imperfect people who are linking arms to worship and serve a perfect God and King and to push back and advance everything that he has entrusted to our care. I'm in. In just a moment, I'm going to give an invitation, and I want to invite you to come forward and to let us know about this decision, either to trust in God or to join his church. Hey, maybe God has already done a good work in your life, but you have never been baptized. In response to that, our church just wants to celebrate that with you. So would you let us know about that decision so we can schedule your baptism and all of these friends and family can celebrate what God alone has done? Here's what I would ask. If God has spoken to your heart, if he has stirred you this morning, then don't leave today the same way you walked in. Because I believe God has more for us than that. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you for who you are and all that you've done. Father, I pray as we enter into this time of invitation and the worship response, that you would move by the power of your Holy Spirit, God, that you would stir our affections for you. Give us the opportunity and boldness to be honest with you and to lean on you. We thank you, God, for never leaving nor forsaking, so that we need not fear nor be dismayed. We are trusting you with this invitation and the response to what it is that your Spirit has said. We pray in Jesus' good name, amen.